Take your Bibles, if you would, Ezra chapter 6, Ezra chapter 6, as we make our way through this 10-chapter book. Next week, we're actually going to get to meet the person that it's named for, Ezra, as he leads another group of people back to Jerusalem. But let me just give you a real quick refresher about what we've covered so far. The Jews had turned away from God. God sent his prophets to warn them. Punishment is coming. And that punishment is going to be a destruction of Jerusalem and the temple and a 70-year period of exile. They ignored the prophets. And Babylon comes, destroys Jerusalem, destroys the temple, carries many of the Jews into captivity. 70 years pass. The Babylonians have been conquered by the Persians. Cyrus, the first king of Persia, issues a decree and says all the Jews that want to go home can go home, but when you go home, the Lord has given me a message. He wants his temple rebuilt in Jerusalem. So a man by the name of Zerubbabel leads a remnant of Jews, only 50,000 out of all those that had been carried away captive back to Judah. Ezra chapter 2 lists the different families and the groups of priests and scribes that went back. And the first thing they did when they got back to Jerusalem was to rebuild the altar. And they began to offer the sacrifices that God had instructed Moses to offer to him. Then they laid the foundation of the temple. And as we studied, they rejoiced. They celebrated with shouting and singing and music. But as they did that, their adversaries, those people around Jerusalem that did not want the temple rebuilt, that did not want the city walls rebuilt, rose up to stop them. And they tried to form an alliance with them, but the Jews would have no part of that. They just did things to hinder the work, and the Jews kept working. And so finally they hired counselors, and those counselors wrote letters to Artaxerxes. Now, he was the third king of Persia. Okay, so Cyrus was the first. He was the third king of Persia. And the letters they wrote said, hey, the Jews that had come back to Jerusalem are rebuilding the temple, and sooner or later they're going to start rebuilding the walls. If they do that, they will not pay taxes and tribute to you. In fact, in the past, in Jerusalem, there have been strong kings that have ruled the world. And if you don't believe us, check the history and then let us know what you want us to do as it pertains to the rebuilding of Jerusalem. So Artaxerxes does what the letter suggested. He checks the history books. He finds out that it's true. And so he orders the work to stop. He sends word back to the adversaries that surrounded Jerusalem, said, make the work stop. Do whatever you have to do to make the work stop. And it does. Stops for a couple years. God sends his messengers, his prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. And the essence of their message was this: hey, it's time to get back to building the Lord's house. You've built yours, and you've made them beautiful. He talked about the tiled ceilings and the stones that were in the walls, and you're living in them. But the prophet said, consider your ways. Consider how your life is going. You've sown much, but you bring in little. Ye eat, but you're always hungry. You drink, but you're always thirsty. You clothe yourself, but you're never warm. You're always cold. You earn wages, but it's like you put them in holes that have bags in them. What the prophets were saying is true of many people today. You're just living from paycheck to paycheck. You're just getting by. You can't save anything. You can't get ahead. And the prophets told to him, again, this was a message from God, consider your ways. You want to know why you're living like that? You want to know why you plant and eat and drink and you're never satisfied? Because my house lies in waste. You look for much, I blew upon it, and it came to little. I've stayed the dew in heaven. I've stayed the dew, I've stayed the earth from her fruit. I brought drought upon the land and the mountains and the corn and the new work and the oil and the men and the cattle and the labor of your hands. I have not blessed your labor. Why? Because my house lies in ruins. And so the prophet said, go up to the mountains, bring wood, build my house. I'll take pleasure in it. I will be glorified, and I will bless you. The people heard the message from these two prophets, and the leaders led, and they got back to rebuilding the temple. Now, their adversary saw what was going on, and they again tried to stop it. Remember, we talked about, they said, hey, who told you to do this? Give us your names. We want to know why you're doing this when the king's last order of the king was for you to stop. And so they tried to stop them again, but they could not. The work continued to go on. And so they decided to do what they did before. They decided to write letters, a letter to the Persian king, and it was not Artaxus anymore. It was the king that came after Artaxus. It was a man by the name of Darius. He was the fourth king of Persia. And they used the same argument. They said, if this city is rebuilt, they won't pay taxes. They won't pay tribute. Strong kings have ruled there before. If you don't believe us, check the records. Now, they said, we talked to the people. And they said that they're rebuilding the wall because Cyrus issued a decree for them to come back, rebuild the temple. And again, we'd like you to check history and see if that's true, and then tell us what you want us to do. So that's where we left off a couple weeks ago. We start in verse 6 tonight, in chapter 6 tonight, verse 1. Then Darius the king made a decree. And search was made in the house of the rolls where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. And there was found at Archimatha in the palace that is in the province of the Medes a roll. And therein was a record thus written. In the first year of Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus the king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be builded, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations thereof be strongly laid, the height thereof 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 60 cubits, with 3 rolls of great stones and a roll of new timber, and let the expenses be given out of the king's house. And also let the golden and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from out of the temple, which is at Jerusalem, and brought unto Babylon, be restored, and brought again unto the temple, which is at Jerusalem, every one to his place, and placed them in the house of God. And so Darius went back, found this roll that covered or contained what Cyrus had said. The Jews are going to be allowed to go back. They're going to be allowed to rebuild the temple. In fact, I'm going to give expenses out of my kingdom. This is Cyrus talking. I'm going to give expenses out of the king's house. I'm going to give money out of the king's house to cover their expenses. And the vessels that the Jews, the gold and the silver vessels that the Jews used in their worship of their God in Jerusalem, the vessels that Nebuchadnezzar took when he destroyed the temple, I'm going to give back to the Jews. And I want them to carry them back to Jerusalem. And when they get the temple rebuilt, put those vessels back in the temple and start worshiping their God with the vessels and in the way that their God told them to worship. So Darius checked the history. He found the record. And here's the message. I find this ironic. I find this a little comical. Because here was a group of people said, they said, oh, the king's going to tell us the same thing that he told us, that the king told us before. He's going to order the work stopped. And we're going to be able to come back, and in the name of the king, we're going to be able to stop this work. That was the answer they expected from King Darius. But here's the answer he sent back, beginning in verse 6. Now, therefore, Tanai, governor beyond the river Shethabaznai, and your companions, the Apharsusites, which are beyond the river, be ye far from thence. Let the worst work of this house of God alone. Let it alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in his place. Moreover, I make a decree what ye shall do to the elders of the Jews. For the building of this house of God, that of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto these men, that they be not hindered. He goes on. And that which they have need of, both young bullocks and rams and lambs, for the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the appointment of the priests which are at Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet savors unto the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and of his sons. And so here's what Darius wrote back. Again, they were expecting him to say, stop the work. Don't let it go any further. Instead, he wrote back, let it alone. Let it alone. Let the Jews build the house. In fact, cover their expenses out of my treasury. And whatever the priests say they need for their sacrifices, the animals, the wheat, the salt, the wine, the oil, you give them to them every day. Every day, day by day. And as they sacrifice to their God, let them pray for my life and for the life of my sons. Now, if that wasn't bad enough for these people, I mean, it was good for the Jews, it was good for God's people, but if it wasn't bad enough for the people that wanted to work stop, he added, note what he added in verses 11 and 12. Also, I have made a decree that whosoever shall alter this word, let timber be pulled down from his house, and being set up, let him be hanged thereon, and let his house be made a dunghill for this, and the God that had caused his name to dwell there, destroy all kings and people that shall put to their hand to alter and to destroy the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. I, Darius, have made a decree, let it be done with speed. He said, not only do I want you to leave them alone, not only do I want you to cover their expenses, not only do I want you to give them animals and whatever else they need to offer sacrifices, but if anybody disobeys this decree that I'm issuing, if anybody tries to hinder the work, if anybody tries to stop the work, then you tear his house down, you use timbers from his house to make a gallows, and you hang him. Amen. Hang him. Kill him. Execute him. Hang him. Because God, the God that dwells in this house is a God that can destroy kings and destroy nations. I have made this decree, and I want it done quickly. I don't want you to write back and debate with me. I don't want you to write back and question me. I want you to hear what I've said, and I want you to go do it, and I want you to do it right now. Now, look at verse 13. Then Tanya, governor on this side the river, Shethabada, and their companions, according to that which Darius the king had sent, so they did speedily. He told them to do it with all haste, with all speed. And they obeyed. Well, I don't know about you. If somebody said, hey, if you don't do this, I'm going to tear down your house and hang you, I'd probably be obedient to the king. I'd do it pretty quick too. And so they did. And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophets, prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And so the prophets were still there. They were still encouraging the people. They were still cajoling the people. Come on, let's get it done. You've built your houses. Now, if we want the Lord to bless us, we've got to get his house done. And they built it and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius. And Artaxerxes, I don't know why he's in there because he stopped it, but they listed him king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. Now, I don't know what year they wrote the letter to Darius, but let's say they wrote it in the first year. And so after they'd laid the foundation, after the work had stopped for 2 years, in 6 years, they got the temple done. Remember, it took Solomon a lot longer than that. But in 6 years, they got the temple done. And they did it quickly. And they got done quickly. And again, the prophets was there. And so, as we look at this, we might ask the question, why did Darius go as far as he did? I mean, he could have read the letter from the adversaries of the Jews. He could have made the search of the records and found the decree that Cyrus proclaimed, that the Jews could go back and rebuild the temple. And could have said, leave them alone. Leave them alone. Let them continue to build the building. Why did he go further and say, well, I'm going to do the same thing that Cyrus says. I'm going to cover their expenses. I'm going to give them what they need to offer their daily sacrifices. And I'm going to pass a decree that if anybody messes with them, they're going to be hung. They're going to be killed. They're going to be gotten out of the way. Why did Darius go to those lengths to make sure that the house of the Lord was rebuilt in the city of Jerusalem? So let me answer that question. He did that because he was being influenced by a man named Daniel, who was one of his counselors. In fact, the Bible tells us that Darius set up 120 princes to rule his kingdom. And he set over those 120 princes three presidents. And the Bible tells us that Daniel was the first president. In fact, the Bible tells us that it was Darius's desire to set Daniel over the whole kingdom. I mean, he wanted to make him, you know, assistant to the king. I mean, he wanted him to rule over the whole kingdom. Of course, the other presidents and some of the princes didn't like this. And let me back up for a minute. Daniel was preferred because the Bible tells us that there was an excellent spirit within him. As his counselor, Darius saw the godly spirit that was in Daniel. He saw the wisdom of Daniel's counsel. And he said, like Nebuchadnezzar had said years earlier, Daniel was an old man. I mean, 70 years of exile, 6 years while the temple's, he's got to be in his 90s, okay? So he's an older man. And yet Darius saw in Daniel attributes that said, I want this guy to be my number one. I want this guy to be second in command. I trust him. He's wise. I want him to rule right underneath me, and I want him to be over the whole kingdom. Again, some of the other presidents and princes didn't like it, and so they hatched a plot. And I'm telling a familiar story, but I just want you to understand why Darius did this, and I'm going to make a point out of it. So they hatched a plot, but they said, you know, we're not going to find anything bad about Daniel. We're not going to find him, you know, saying anything bad about the king. We're not going to find him saying anything bad about the culture or the society that he lives in. If we're going to find anything at all we can accuse Daniel of, it has to be in relation to the laws of his God. And what a testimony. I mean, what a testimony. I mean, here was a man that had been taken away as a teenager to a foreign nation, served several kings. Now, there were some kings like Belshazzar that put him aside and didn't use him, but most of the kings in Babylon and in Persia had Daniel as a counselor. But what a testimony. An excellent spirit was in him. So they said, we're not going to find anything against him unless it relates to the laws of his gods. And so they went to the king, and they said, King, and they appealed to his pride, Darius's pride. We'd like you to pass a law that if any man makes a request of any god or any other man except you for the next 30 days, that he'd be thrown in the lion's den. And the king agreed. Again, I mean, you know, sounded pretty good from a human standpoint, from a pride standpoint. And so King Darius signed that law. Now, before the decree was passed that no man could ask a request of any god or any other man for 30 days except for King Darius, Daniel's practice was to pray 3 times a day. After the decree was signed, Daniel continued to pray 3 times a day. Didn't change. Just the fact that there was a law against it didn't change Daniel's praying practice. He still prayed 3 times a day. And he didn't go into hiding to do it. The Bible says he opened his window toward Jerusalem and he prayed just like he did before. Of course, the other two presidents and the princes were watching him. They knew that they were right. That's the only way they were going to get him to pass a law that went against the laws of his God. And so they had him arrested. They brought him to the king. The king was mad at himself. He knew he'd been tricked. He knew why. And he tried and tried to find a way out for Daniel. But the presidents and the princes says, hey, if you break this law, nobody's going to obey any of them. So you got to keep this law. You got to throw him in the lion's den. And so he did. But as he threw Daniel in the lion's den, here's what he says. Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Amen. And he rolled the rock across the hole, the opening in the den. And the Bible says he went back and spent a sleepless night. No music, no entertainment, anything like that. He spent a sleepless night. The next morning, he went to the lion's den early in the morning. Asked the question, Daniel, was your God able to protect you? And Daniel said, yes, he did, O king. He gave these lions lockjaw. They might have been hungry when you threw me in, but all they could do was nuzzle me. They took, this is not in the Hebrew. I'm giving you my version of it. They wanted to eat me, but they couldn't. They could not open their mouths. Yes, my God protected me. And Darius took him out of the lion's den. He took those men that had duped him into passing this law and their families and threw them into the lion's den. And the Bible says that before their bodies hit the floor, the lions had recovered from their lockjaw and they had a big breakfast of all those people that had tried to get Daniel. And then Darius made a decree. He made another decree. He said, every part of my kingdom, I want them to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, because he's the God that delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and earth. Amen. Again, this was a heathen king. This was not a Jewish king. This was a Persian king that had been influenced so much by this man called Daniel. And again, the adversaries of the Jews in Jerusalem thought, hey, Darius is going to take our side. He's going to send us word. We're going to stop this work again. But instead, Darius became the biggest supporter that the Jews had to get the work done. Now, I want to remind you of something. I want to make a point of all this. When Cyrus first issued his decree that said the Jews could go back to Jerusalem and God had told him to rebuild the temple. And he said, so if you want to go back, you can go back. But if you don't want to go back, you don't have to go back. But if you decide to stay, if you decide to stay here in my kingdom, away from your homeland, then you help the people that are going back. You give. And provide the support so that when they get back, they'll have the resources to do what God has told them to do. Daniel was there when that decree was issued. He was one that decided not to go back. And when he heard Cyrus say, hey, if you're not going to go back, I want you to support those that do go back. And again, the Bible has no record of whether Daniel financially supported the Jews that went back. But he did support them by living a consistent, faithful life for God. And it was that life that influenced this king, so that when the letter came, do you want us to stop the work again? Darius said, no. I not only not want you to stop it, I want you to do everything you can to make it go forward and for them to get the temple done. And if you read the rest of the chapter 6, and we won't take the time to do it tonight, but they dedicated the temple. They kept the Passover. They kept the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And the Bible says there in the closing verses of chapter 6, the Lord made them joyful. He turned the heart of the king unto them, and he strengthened their hands in the work of the Lord. And so all the things that the prophet said, hey, you know, you plant, you sow, but you don't bring in very much. You eat and you're still hungry. You drink and you're still thirsty. You dress and you're still cold. He said, the reason that that's all happening to you, you make money and you just can't make ends meet with it, is because you haven't built my house. Now you build my house and I'll bless you. And so he made them joyful. He strengthened their hands, and he turned the heart of this heathen king toward them. So here's my point. God will do the same thing for us if we are faithful to his work. If we live a faithful, consistent Christian life, God will make us joyful. And he will turn the hearts of the kings. We don't live under a king, but he will turn the hearts of the rulers toward us. And he will bless the labor of our hands. Amen. And again, this story is a good reminder of what God will do for people that are obedient, and what God will do for people that are faithful, and what God will do for people that live a consistent Christian life. Again, all these people around Jerusalem said, well, same thing's going to happen. The king's going to stop the work. And how surprised they were when word come back, no, you're going to help them. You're going to help them. And I'm going to help them. And we're going to get this house built. And they're going to worship their God again in the place where he deemed that he'd be worshipped. All right, thank you for being here tonight. Men will be praying back in the library. Ladies will be up here and over here. If you'd like to join them, please do that. But let's stand together. Thank you for being here tonight. We'll have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed.